This morning's passage is the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 41 through 51. Hear now the word of the Lord to us. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the bread, or the living bread, that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Isn't this Jesus? And that is the question of the morning, and in fact, in a sense, it's the question of every morning and of every day. Isn't this Jesus? And I wonder how you answer it. That's what I wanted to invite us to consider this morning. Specifically, how do you conceive of Jesus? How do you answer this question? Is he fully human, with all that that entails, while at the same time being fully divine? How you answer this question, the question about Jesus' identity, is crucial. You cannot be saved unless you come to him. And you cannot come to him unless you come to him in truth. And you cannot come to him in truth unless you know who you are coming to. And you cannot know who you are coming to unless the Father himself shows and makes him known to you. Jesus himself actually asked the better question, not, "Isn't this Jesus?" The question that is given to us here. That is a given. He is Jesus. And we all know that. He knows that. The Jews here at Capernaum know that. But the better question is, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's the question that Jesus puts to us over and over again. And that is the question that has been put to the Jews here at Capernaum. And their answer is, "Isn't this Jesus?" It's a question that flesh and blood cannot answer. It's a question that only the Father can answer, and only the Spirit can declare the answer to, and that only faith can know for sure. It's the question that's at the center of this gospel. It's repeatedly answered as you page through the Gospel of John, and not just this gospel. It's at the center of the Gospels. It's at the center of the Word of God itself. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? That's the question. Isn't this Jesus? Yes, it is. But who is Jesus? That's the real question, isn't it? Who is Jesus? And to make it more pointed, who do you say that he is? There are, of course, many well-known attempted answers to this question. Those of you who've studied a little of your church history or Christology know many of them by name, and they have such strange names like Docetism and Arianism and Apollinarianism and Eutychianism, and there are others. There are many attempted answers. All the classic Christological heresies are attempted answers to this question, are an answer of some form or another, but of course they are false. It doesn't matter how subtle and sophisticated they may be. Some are quite subtle and sophisticated. Others are quite crude and plain and rough. Each one still with us today in one form or another. Perhaps even a tendency in our own thinking. As we think and reflect on Jesus, as we relate to Jesus, as we pray to Jesus, as we conceive of Jesus, as we study about Jesus, perhaps we find our own minds running along some of these same lines, but each one is the product of thinkers who couldn't hold it together, who couldn't hold the full humanity and the full divinity of Jesus Christ together in one undivided, eternal person. And that's exactly what the Jews in our passage this morning, the Jews as John calls them here in our passage this morning, are finding it impossible to do, to hold it together, to hold fast to the one right answer, or even to receive the truth about Jesus. Isn't this Jesus? It's not really a question at all on their lips, is it? Not an honest one, at least. It's more of a murmuring complaint. A disgruntled protest of sorts, a grumbled answer to the better question of who is Jesus, who Jesus is. The better question is always with us. On whatever page we are reading in Scripture, and wherever we go in life, Jesus never lets us get away from it. He keeps on pressing it home to us in one way or another, over and over again. Who do you say that I am? And he has just been pressing it home upon these people. And he doesn't leave us hanging about the question, about the answer. He answers it himself, emphatically even. In every act and in every deed and every lesson and in every sermon, here he states it like this: I am the bread of life, the one who comes down from heaven, the Son of Man who feeds you with food that endures to eternal life. The Son of God sent by his Father into this world to save all those that the Father had given to him and to raise them up on the last day. This is what he's just been telling them, plainly and simply. And it's what leads them to grumble among themselves. Isn't this Jesus? Who does he think he is claiming these things? This is Jesus' own answer to his own question. And it's the only true answer, the only right answer. There are many ways that he explains it to us, but again and again, it's the same answer. And Jesus declares it to us plainly. And this is the answer that they refuse to believe and grumble about among themselves. Do not grumble among yourselves, Jesus says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Folks in Capernaum, they heard what he was saying. It wasn't for a lack of understanding, at least at some level, that they couldn't hold it together. They understood the answer that he was giving them, but they couldn't hold it together. They simply could not accept the truth, and so they could not have him who is the truth. How does this man, this common man from Nazareth, this carpenter's son, how does he now say, I have come down from heaven? It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. It's unthinkable. We know this man. We know here where he's from. We know who his parents are. We know who he is and what he is and what he's capable of. And he most certainly is not the Son of God come down from above to save us and to raise us up on the last day. Impossible. See, they don't miss the point, do they? They get the claim that Jesus is making. They understand at least this much, that Jesus was asserting quite emphatically, actually, that he came down from heaven to do the will of his Father who had sent him into this world for that purpose. That whomever looks to him, the Son of God, shall have eternal life. They got the claim that he was making. They understood at least some of what it entailed, that Jesus was claiming to be more, so much more than just the man they thought he was. That he was claiming to have a heavenly origin, a prior and higher existence, of even being equal with the Father, the Father's very own Son, and not in any adopted or derived or generic sense. They understood the claim. But they were scandalized by it and offended by it. Offended by him and the truth about him, by his answer to the question of his identity. This is Jesus saying these things, right? The son of Joseph and Mary? Who does he think he is? Where does he get off making claims like this? Now, we might be tempted to smile a bit to ourselves here and say, oh, what they don't know. He's not really, you know, the son of Joseph, like they're thinking of it. And you know, it's kind of quaint, isn't it, that they don't know that. But, you know, we can't hold that against them, can we? They had very good reasons for believing that Joseph, that Joseph was Jesus' father, that Jesus was Joseph's son. And you know what? In some sort of legal sense, he surely was. Surely he's something like an adopted son of Joseph at this point. And Joseph surely raised him as though he was. And it's a testimony to Joseph that they thought this about him. More to the point that's at issue here is this, that even though Joseph was not his biological father, Jesus was nonetheless every bit as fully human as they imagined him to be and in truth knew him to be. The fact that Joseph might not have been his biological father does not take away from that point at all. They were not wrong in that point for even a minute. Jesus was and remains today as fully human. And not just, he was and he remains today fully human, just as fully human as they took him to be, as if he had been born biologically from Joseph even, except without sin. The point is, he's just not merely human. And that's the point they couldn't accept. Their problem was that it seemed to them impossible that Jesus could be who they knew him to be and also who he was claiming to be. You could say that they lacked imagination in one sense, but really the real issue is they lacked faith. They couldn't believe his testimony. They could not hold it together, and so they grumbled among themselves. You know, this isn't the first time people didn't know what to make over bread that came from heaven. Nor is it the first time that people grumbled over it when it was given to them and offered up freely. And isn't it a little bit ironic that part of the problem then was the tastelessness of it, the ordinariness of it in some ways? And here it's precisely the ordinariness of Jesus as a man that is a stumbling block for them, that they just can't get over and be able to hold that together with his claims of being divine. Could he be a man of God? Yes, we'll grant that. Could God be with him? Surely. And Nicodemus has admitted so already in the gospel. We know that God is with you. No man can do the things that we see you doing and observe you doing unless God is with him. Sure. But did he come down from heaven? Was he God's own son in the flesh? Did the fullness of deity dwell bodily in him? Not a chance. This is Jesus, isn't it? Yes, this is Jesus. And they were right in that he was and he remains just as fully human as they were and as we are today as we sit here in this place. Later on, even by the time that John writes his first epistle, the controversy has shifted somewhat, hasn't it? Now, perhaps it's a little easier for people who aren't eyewitnesses to his time among us in the flesh to imagine him as being divine, but begin to deny that he came in the flesh, that he was fully human. But here, among those who were around him and who knew him and saw him and heard him and could have reached out and laid hold of him and touched him and handled him, among the eyewitnesses of the man himself, the controversy was over his divinity. So evidently acknowledged, he so clearly presents himself in this way. When they observed him, even the disciples, you remember, when they observed him still, the wind and the waves did not question his humanity, but asked rather, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? His humanity is the given. It was the undeniable fact. It's the starting point for our understanding about him. He walked on 2 feet. He dressed in plain clothes. He became hungry and thirsty and tired and at times exhausted. He lived among us as one of us. His obedience was an obedience of faith. His miracles, the work of his Father through him. His victory over temptation gained by rightly wielding the word of God, just as our victories over temptation must come. It had to be this way. There was no other way, or else all would have been in vain. He did not exempt himself at any point from suffering and the conditions of the curse, just as we also must suffer, or facing the hostility of sinners against him, or bearing the burden of the flesh with all of its infirmities and weaknesses. He lacked even common creaturely comforts and lived in what we would plainly say was poverty among us. His feet were dusty, his clothes got dirty, and no doubt his body sometimes smelled of sweat. He was, and he still is, as fully human as you or me today. And he refused all the way through his course, his trials and his tribulations on our behalf, to make use of the divine prerogatives that were rightly his, to support himself in his great labor, or to exempt himself from any of these things. If he had done so, all would have been lost. He would have destroyed everything. He would have failed to fulfill all righteousness and left us without a savior or a fit high priest to appeal to in our great need. It is, after all, as he says right here in this passage, his very flesh, indeed his spotless and unblemished humanity, that he offers up on the cross for the life of the world, to save his people and feed them with the food of eternal life and make a full and complete atonement for sin. In affirming his heavenly origin and divine nature, we must not, we dare not cheat his humanity. Because if we do, we forfeit the gospel itself. More than this, as if there could be more than that, if we cheat his humanity, the irony is we forfeit God himself. You see, they thought, I think, in vain that they could hold on to God and deny the man in front of them of being God. But if he is God, that won't work. You cannot deny that this man is God and still have God. And this is the point that the folks at Capernaum couldn't imagine. They couldn't get their minds around it. They couldn't hold it together. And it is equally lost, I think, on many people today. And yet it is central to what Jesus is saying about himself here in this man, in Jesus of Nazareth, is our God, the only one who is from the Father, who has come down from above, who has come into this world because he is running an errand that he is completing, to who he turns to the Father again. He is the one and the only who was with the Father, who has come down to make him known and to do his will, the Son who is from God, who is in fact very God of very God. Is not this Jesus? Yes, it is. And Jesus is none other than the Son of God, the Lord, the true and the living God, the I Am. Would you, brothers and sisters, know God today? The one and the only God? And would you know him as he truly is? Then you must look to this man. Here is your God, and there is no other. Do not think that there is some greater God, some greater being, another God somewhere and back and above Jesus somewhere. Yes, Jesus is not the Father but the Son, but the Son and the Father are just one God. Do not be like Philip, who after being with Jesus for so long says, just show us the Father and it will suffice. Oh, Philip, Have I been with you so long and you still don't know who I am? Do you not yet believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? Beware of a creeping kind of heresy that slips into our mind, that wants another, that expects one greater, that thinks Jesus is just a sample of something bigger and greater behind him. This is your God. In him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Here he is. Have him. And be believing. We need to be careful lest there be a bit of the heretic in us. So in conclusion, I want to just say it plainly. Is your God capable of becoming fully human? Of becoming a particular, lowly man from some ordinary town and living as a man under the law, under the conditions of the curse, under the shadow of death? And is your God able to offer up his humanity, even his very own flesh on a cross? And of dying a real human death and redeeming sinners by his own blood on a real Roman cross. And having his body laid out in a new tomb. And of doing all of these things without ceasing for a single moment or instant of time to be God. If not, then the God that you conceive of is not the true God. Is your God too glorious for this? Then you don't understand glory. Is your God too majestic for this? Then you don't yet understand majesty. Is your God too great and awesome for this? Then you know nothing of what greatness and awesomeness is. For your God is love, and here is greatness and awesomeness and majesty and glory and truth. Here is your God. Don't be waiting for another, because there's no other. He is the one and the only. He has come and he has offered up his flesh for the life of the world. Truly, truly, I say to you, not me, but the Son of God himself, whoever believes on me has eternal life. Can you hold it together by faith today? Are you able to eat this bread? The flesh and the humanity of the Son of God this morning. Which I don't take, by the way, to be primarily a reference to communion. If you do, if you lay out and lay your hand out and take hold of him by faith today, and you eat this bread and you accept his own answer to his own question of who do you say that I am, and you offer that as your own answer, then you belong to him. Know this for sure, you belong to him, body and soul, and he will do what he has promised right here in this passage. He will raise you up on the last day, and you will live forever. He is the one who came from above. He is able to do it, and he will. Let us pray.